Good morning. Turn now, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How many people here have seen the movie The Hiding Place? Maybe an old version, new version? So, Corrie ten Boom, you know, we're going to study today the shield of faith, and her life is an extraordinary example of the shield of faith. She, as a Christian woman, lived through the Holocaust, and you can learn her story, come to the movie, but suffered in concentration camps for just loving people and being a Jesus follower. And yet her faith, incredible. She has an amazing book. She's in heaven now, but she's written amazing books. You get one of her books, I'm sure it'll be one of your favorites. All the little books she's written are just amazing books. But Ephesians chapter 6, you know, Civil War General William Sherman is famous for saying this. Famous for a lot of things, but for saying this. He said, "War is hell." War is hell, and I would imagine that a lot of people, if you've been in war here, if you some sort of battle, you probably would agree, war is hell. It's interesting, though, as we are returning to these verses, that you and I as Christians, we are in a war, a spiritual war, but Paul calls our spiritual war a good fight. It's a good fight. Physical war, Sherman says war is hell. Paul says the spiritual war that we are in is very real, and it is a good fight. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, exactly, fight the good fight of faith. And then, you know, later in his life, towards the end, we believe in 2 Timothy, Paul is in a dungeon, Rome. He's awaiting execution, and we believe historically he was executed after that time. But he writes in that late hour of his life to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept my faith, or kept the faith. So, a good fight. And I hope as we're going through these verses, we've slowed right down, haven't we? We were going through his letter, you know, maybe one or two weeks a chapter, and then suddenly, or maybe in a few more, but we've just stopped in this part of the battle. And this is our fourth study. And I hope it's encouraging you and myself to fight the good fight, because it is a war, but it is a good fight. Shall we say a word of prayer? And we'll get started. I thank you, God, as we are studying together, that we get to be encouraged, challenged by your word. I pray you'd help our minds and hearts to focus, because we need to hear what you have to say in these verses and other places that we read it today. We need to hear these things, and we need to keep them and guard them in our hearts. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you work in our minds and hearts? Would you be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to back up just for the context again. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We start right there. Verse 16 is where we're going to look today. We're in a war. It's a fight. It's a good fight. As Paul has told us, we have a very real enemy and his kingdom, the devil. We must take the battle seriously if we're going to fare well. Good news is God is on our side, but God has also not left us alone. He has given us what we need for the battle. And in these verses specifically, we're told we have this armor of God he's given to us, and we need to put it on. We need to be ready, prepared with it on. That's what we've been studying. He's also called, as we noted, repeatedly says, stand, 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 stand. And we are called to stand against our enemy, not to give up an inch. To withstand is what he calls the evil hour. And as often as it comes, to stand and withstand and stand and withstand, to continue to do that repeatedly, how often as necessary, having done all in the end, when we're done, we've remained standing. That's the context of the verses. Last time we noted Romans chapter 13, where Paul says, put on the armor of light. And when he speaks of putting on the armor of light, in the same context, he says, put on the Lord Jesus. So we know the armor of God is essentially putting on the Lord is what it is. And so, at the beginning, in verse 10, you know, as you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, are yielded and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, we in that we have this power of Christ. So we can fulfill what he exhorts us in verse 10. As he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because there is a real enemy, a real battle, and we need the Lord to stand. We, in and of ourselves, our enemy is too great. We can't stand ourselves against the enemy. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So these are things that we study. Now, we come to the next article of armor here in verse 16. We've considered so far the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace. Today, very key, the shield of faith. This is very important. Notice what he says in verse 16. Above all, take up this shield of faith, which is able, and note the word, to quench all, he uses the word all, the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the enemy. Take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench every one of them. So, remember, as we've noted, Paul is in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, maybe even more than one. And as he started this letter all about the blessings, what I have, you and I have in Jesus, three chapters, and then telling us with all these blessings, this is what we should do in response. But he ends the letter now with a battle. We go from the blessings to the battle. And so as he's wrapping up this letter about the battle, he's chained to a Roman soldier and very naturally is just looking, you know, this physical warfare, the elements of the armor and his, you know, uniform and his shoes and breastplate. And I would imagine there's a shield nearby. He's just taking that and correlating it to what we have in Christ because we are in a very real war with a very real enemy. And so the shield of faith, he says, take up the shield of faith. So, you know, I would imagine there's a Roman shield that he's probably considering looking at. Very familiar with that. Now, there in the Roman military, there were two types of shields. There was a small round one. That's not the one he's referring to, although the Greek word he's using could refer to either one. But based on the context, he's referring to what was called the scutum. It was a large oblong shield. And maybe you've seen it. You go online and see some very interesting depictions, even people that are, you know, dressed in the sort of Roman armor, and then even the shield. But a large shield is what it was. Made of like plywood, wood that was glued together, covered with a goat skin or a calf skin, and it was 4 feet long, 3 feet wide, and it weighed about 20 pounds. So due to just the size, it weighed, you know, a lot. So not like the small shield, something you couldn't really move quickly with. So what typically would happen is you would keep it in front of you, and at times they would just plant them on the ground. And they would stay behind them on the ground, or they would interlock next to each other and move forward that way. But this big shield that provided, obviously, a lot of protection in the battle. Now, it had an iron rim fit along the edges, and in the middle was an iron circle. And in some cases, there was even on that circle a protruding metal element. It had a curvature to it. It was designed to be curved, so when it received blows, if you're holding your shield, if it was flat, the full energy of that you would have to absorb. But if it's rounded, a lot of things would glance off. And so you wouldn't get as tired. Just, you know, a lot of things would be deflected because of the curvature of it. And a rock or an arrow or whatever would just, in some cases, glance off. But due to that nature of the shield, it was sometimes referred to as a door or the door. And so the Roman soldier, you know, you had to get past the door, the shield, in order to get to him and the rest of his armor. And interesting, at times, as I mentioned, they would also lock them together, and you maybe have seen pictures of that or movies of that, where they would create almost a wall as they would line together and march forward. And, you know, there would be maybe the front soldiers locked together, and then the soldiers behind could fire arrows or whatever. Or as they were locked together, they could yet advance, and in between the locking, they could use their sword as they, came upon the enemy. The locking together was called a phalanx, And it really made an impenetrable wall. And it was something that the Romans really significantly used in battle and helped them take the world by storm. There was also, if you've ever seen this, I thought it was fascinating, just the pictures online now, is a formation they call the tortoise. And if you've seen it, you can understand why it's called a tortoise. And that is with these big shields, they would get into a group, all together as the soldiers. And the front line would have their shields in front. And those on the flanks would have their shields on the side. And then all the soldiers in the middle would take their shields and put them on top of their helmets and be interlocked together. And if you look at images, it looks like a turtle, a big shell, a tortoise. They called it the tortoise. And with that, they could march forward and even advance with their shields. Now, the metal in the center, as I said, in some cases, they had a protruding element on it. And even though it was a large shield, there was an offensive part to it because they could at times up close, if it was a hand-to-hand thing, use that thing and attack their enemy with it. Well, the purpose, obviously, of the Roman shield in that way is defensive. Clearly defensive. Note the word in the verses. With this, you're going to be able to quench or extinguish these fiery darts, these flaming arrows of the enemy. And it was the custom of the Roman soldiers to also then take their shields and soak them in water. Because what would happen in that warfare at the time is the enemy at times would take maybe some sort of pitch or tar, and before they launched their arrows, they would light them on fire, which would be pretty intimidating because they would wait till they're really well lit, and now you let it go, it really the oxygen, the air just really gets, it's like a flaming missile at you, and if you got struck with it, pretty unnerving. But with a wet shield, it would then extinguish the flame. And that would appear to be the context of what Paul is, that image in his mind is speaking to you, because we have an enemy, and he doesn't launch physical arrows, but when they hit your life, it's like that flaming missile that hits you, and if you're not there with your shield of faith, it can dislodge you, it can unnerve you, it can knock you down, it can knock you out, So there's the defensive part of the shield, the Roman shield, and then there is the offensive part where they could lock together and they could march that way. And you've got a big army that's against us, but we would lock together and we would press right into your army. And so moving forward in that way, locked together, or again, using the middle of the shield, as I've mentioned. He says with that, we have the shield of faith. So the shield of faith, how does that work? Then what does it all mean? The shield of specifically faith. And I would have to imagine all of us here today, we know quite a bit about faith. The Greek word that he uses in this passage for faith is the word pistis. It's used over 200 times in the New Testament, and nearly every time, faith corresponds to action. And even James, when he writes of faith, says that exactly. In James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So faith also has works. It has action. And Paul here says, take up the shield of faith. There is a decision, a taking up, and faith has action. Now, I think, and I would imagine you'd agree, but let's just turn there, Hebrews 11:1 in your Bible. And I would imagine a lot of us could quote it, even some kids downstairs, but Hebrews 11:1, let's just look at the best definition for faith. And if you have a Bible, you can look there or on with somebody else or one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs. But Hebrews 11:1, here's the definition of faith. What is faith? The shield of faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is this confidence. Enables me to stand confidently no matter what is going on, no matter how the road ahead looks. Faith. It is key for you and I as a Christian, so important in the world that we're going to return to in a moment, and all the uncertainty, all the things that come our way, that we are people of faith, that we are growing in faith, because faith is this confidence in God, in His promises, in His Word, and it provides this foundation for me. We're to be people of faith. We were saved by faith, but now we're to live by faith. The writer of Hebrews says, also the just shall live by faith. And so the result of doing that is that sureness in our hearts, that foundation, that confidence. The word substance in the New King James of Hebrews 11:1, the word substance is the word sure in the NIV, and it means to support. It's the foundation to stand under. And faith provides this foundation, this support. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of whatever is going on, a true faith that is in my heart is this foundation under me. It's like the foundation to the house. It gives this confidence, this assurance. It enables me to stand. As Paul has said repeatedly, stand, stand, stand. Definitely the shield of faith is necessary. Well, then the word evidence, the evidence of things not seen, simply means conviction, like in the NIV, that inward conviction, what God has said, God will perform. So that's what faith is. It's not this blind optimism. It's not a manufactured hope-so sort of feeling. It's not just intellectual. It's this thing. If you're a Christian here today, you know what I'm talking about, that God has spoken and you have this confidence in His promise, in His word, in Him. And it's despite whatever is going on, that's what faith is. And it's that foundation. It's the shield of faith. And this is really key for you and I. As we go out the door here in a moment in the battle, the shield of faith and having that strong faith. True faith is a confident obedience to God's word, regardless of consequence. And the result of that is that faith is that I stand and I'm not shaken. Now, we noted Hebrews 11, and I've noted the writer of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Remember, even the book of Hebrews itself, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are shaking. They're Jewish people that have become Christians in that time. And as Christians, they're suffering now for becoming Christians. And as you read the beginning of Hebrews, you find that they're considering turning away from what they've learned in Christ and going back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews comes and exhorts them and challenges even their faith and says, the just shall live by faith. And yeah, that can be very difficult, and there are going to be all kinds of battles. But the just shall live by faith. And so he encourages in that way. Now that's important for you and I because, you know, you consider the shaking of those believers at that time in their lives. We hit battles. We hit seasons and trials in our life. In fact, we go out into a world right now in America. And I have conversations all the time with people that, you know, just the shaking. What is going to happen? Where is it all going? What's happening in our world? You know, I'm watching the news like you are. I'm looking at 2024 going, what is going to happen in 2024? It seems to me 2024 could be a replay of 2020. And I don't know about you. I just assume 2020 doesn't replay again. That was a rough time in this country. But 2024 is just unnerving me already. I'm watching, you know, big legal battles happening on key time. You're just seeing something set up again. And I really wonder in my spirit if it's just going to be a rocking and rolling time, and who knows what's in store for us just around the corner. Well, whatever is going to happen in this world, as the writer of Hebrews says to these shaking Jewish believers, you know, we have Christ, we have His promises. He goes on and on, talking about the anchor in the storm. You know, the just shall live by faith, that confidence in God. So we can continue to be strong and to be confident. The term, the just shall live by faith, many of you know this too, the first time it appears in the Bible is in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a prophet, and it's like maybe the hour in. Habakkuk complains to God, God, this place is a mess. There is so much evil going on, God. Why aren't you doing anything about it? That's really the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, isn't it? Read the book. It's just a short book. And then what does God say to Habakkuk? God says what He's going to do, and Habakkuk says, what? That's even worse. That's what He basically says. It's a mess. You can't do that. That's even worse. And in that unsettled time in Revelation, God ministers to Habakkuk more. And what he realizes, even if things spin out of control, really, this is the book of Habakkuk, even if it's an absolute mess in the world, because he sees the glory of God and who God is, and that God hasn't left His throne. This is the words, many of you know, the way the letter of Habakkuk, The prophecy of Habakkuk ends is with these words. Chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, speaking of economic crisis, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So he says, if it completely collapses, and what he saw from the Lord was God was going to allow even an army to invade Israel. And yet he says, well, God, you are above all things. No matter what happens in this crazy place, you are my joy. You are my strength. That is faith. That is the shield of faith. So you could be here today or watching or listening, and your world is just turning around and around. I was having some time recently with a believer who, in their own words, when they read what Moses says at one point, God, this is too heavy. This is too much for me. They read that, and in their trial, which is overwhelming, they're like, God, this is too much for me. And the way I minister to them is the way we're going to look at these verses today is the shield of faith and the part that faith plays in our life so that we continue to stand and not give up an inch. We need the shield of faith. So whatever happens in America in 2024, economic difficulties, crazy political, whatever goes on, divide, division, God is on his throne. And we can trust in God. We can trust in his promises. We need our faith, and our faith needs to grow. And I want to talk to you specifically about that. And that is especially this. So here's what faith is. The part I especially want to note with you today is this part. This is what I want to stress. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word. Now, faith is not something I conjure up. It's not something that I have because I just want to be a good Christian. Faith comes by hearing the word. And I would imagine, and I want to emphasize this with you, in the battle, in the trial, when the flaming missile comes your way and strikes your life, it is hearing the word. It is seeking God in his word. That faith comes from hearing the word, and there's a faith that grows in you. They go together. This faith to hold up your shield of faith. That confidence, that strength in that moment, that inner strength, that God, you got this under control. God, you're bigger than this. God, I know you're good. I don't get what's going on. That's the shield of faith. And it's the hearing of the word where I get faith. Now, I'm going to share some examples of that in just a moment. But notice again, just the word he says, above all. You may have a translation that says, in addition. And I would agree with the translators. It seems above all is probably what Paul intended just because of the context. Because it is true, that door, that Roman door, right, the shield, it is before, it is above, it is on the side. And our shield of faith has that sort of way. It has to be above and before and around. It keeps the rest of the armor, the rest of me, the shield of faith is key in that way. And so above all, take up the shield of faith. And you and I, as we need to be people of faith, growing in faith. And if you can't get by the door, that Roman door, you know, their shield, then you won't get to the rest of me. So that is the shield of faith. So the purpose then for us, the shield of faith, is defensive especially. It is protective in that way. Protecting us, as Paul describes in verse 16, from these attacks of the enemy against us. He has his kingdom. He's very real. Earlier in the verses, you know, his strategies, his wiles, his cunning, his deception, all that he's trying to do to unravel you and unsettle you and I, we have been given in Christ the shield of faith. It protects us from that. Every scheme, any strategy, any lie, the shield of faith, as I hold it, will extinguish that flaming missile that comes my way. And the shield of faith is something I take with me. I keep with me. Imagine if it was something you couldn't keep with you. imagine being in a place where you couldn't have it. No, we have it all the time. Any moment there's a temptation, some demonic sort of thing that's going on, some strategy, some attack, I have my shield, the shield of faith. So, your life, my life, I would imagine, you know, I'm the one up here today, so I get the opportunity, I guess, to tell you my stories. So I'm going to just give you some thoughts about what it means practically and just the way it plays out. But the shield of faith in my life. There are plenty of times in my life where suddenly a missile comes. An accusation. Some sort of crazy situation, an attack. Maybe there's a physical thing playing out, but then the enemy is just beating the daylights out of my mind. There's a strategy to get me to stop. There's a strategy to get me to compromise. There's a strategy. There's something that is going on. And for me, when this missile hits, what I have found to be so effective for me is to sit down with my Bible and just my prayer journal and go, God, this is what's going on. And I don't know what to do. And I just write out, I just bear my soul with God. And then as that is going on, I pick up my Bible and I read, and I can't believe how many times, or journal, God speaks into that situation. And Him speaking His Word suddenly gives me faith. It has happened repeatedly over and over in so many ways. You know, I've mentioned that I've had a kidney disease forever, and it forever was never a problem, since 1987. In the last few years, it started accelerating, and my kidney's degenerating, so I decided, you know, we're getting to a point I should tell the church, because it's probably going to mean that I'm going to be away from the church for a little season. And that is, I'm going to need a kidney transplant. So I've just told you a little bit as we've been going along lately, and I reached stage 5 a little bit ago. Stage 5 is technically what they would say is kidney failure. Yes, you can live in that state, but there's a point you can't live anymore, right? So I'm in that range with my kidneys, and it's just, I can tell, it gets a little goofy. Sometimes I'm totally fine. Sometimes I'm like, I just feel weird or whatever it is, you know. But anyway, not complaining. But I'm telling you this. This is repeatedly the pattern, because this is recently. The very day I open my blood work on my computer, and I see, okay, we've dropped more, George. You're at stage 5 now. And what is that going to mean? At that very moment, I'm sitting there with my computer, my Bible and journal are nearby. I pick up my Bible and my journal. I open my journal, and the bottom of the page, I start writing, well, Lord, I guess I'm at stage 5. What is this going to mean? As I'm writing on that very page on the bottom, there's a scripture printed in the page, and the psalmist is talking about how God has restored his health. And those little things, you have those happen to you. Now, I don't know the future, but when I read that at that very moment, any little weird feelings or fear just went away. I just felt like the Lord in His way and His still small voice for me spoke to that. Well, you know what's fascinating is my sister Linda this week was approved to be a kidney donor. Quite a long process to get through that, honestly. And so we're going along. So because that other people were looking into it, and I decided, I challenged my wife. I said, Paula, you know what? They're going to do such a thorough testing of you. You should go do it. Because it's free, it's the insurance pays for it. You never, ever go to the doctor, and I don't like that. And you know, she's a mom, right, taking care of everybody, but you need to go. Why don't you go and see if you can be a donor? And she's like, well, she wants to, but she's just busy. Eventually, I just hound her to do it, and she goes. So you know what happens? She then goes and starts getting tests, and the first doctor does the test, and when he's done, looks her right in the face. He says, if you had come here 5 years ago, this would have been different. And what do you mean by that? Well, the other goes on to talk about there's some things that we got to look into more, man. So then they start testing her more. And the next doctor, then knowing also just from the paperwork, she was doing this to make a donation potentially of a kidney to me if my sister wasn't approved. Knows that, then knows what they're looking at that could be a concern, says to her these words, you know, you came to save your husband, and looks like he saved you. And did I share that last week? I can repeat myself too much, and I don't know if I did. Some people are saying no, some people are saying yes. But here's the thing. The day my wife, we get the first understanding from medical test that she's got something that could be serious. We're praying it isn't. So far, it's looking like it isn't, although it probably will require some lifestyle changes and tests in the future ongoing. But as we got that, I was writing the next morning in my journal and just saying, God, please, I just pray this isn't a big deal, and I thank you that you've gone before us. Well, I write those words, I'm thankful that you've gone before us, and I'm done writing, and I flip the page of my journal, and again, printed in the bottom of my journal is a verse, and it's Deuteronomy, do not fear, the Lord has gone before you. You know, like, well, I just was thinking and praying that. Now, the reason why I say that is the very real experience when I read that, the shield of faith, it gave me faith. I've repeatedly, my wife's going through more testing for a while now. It's that you are going ahead of us. You are going ahead of us. You are going ahead of us. You follow what I'm saying. The shield of faith. Come on, you go through trials. If you're a Christian, you have the enemy attack your life. You do. If you're following Jesus, you have missiles that come flaming and right at you. You know it. The situation hits. And you can't believe they're doing that to you, that your employer or this situation. You got this thing that's going on. It's the shield of faith. On and on and on. It's the shield of faith. I could tell you so many stories. And for, you know, I gave other examples last service, but I think of this one, this service. When we were building our Boston radio, and if you were here then, you would know some of the story. But as we were doing it, however it worked out, I don't know. I'll leave it with heaven, but one of my family members, my close family, became very, very ill. And it was very concerning. And I'm just not going to go into the details publicly, but they were so ill. And it was such a trial. And I would say it was the hardest trial I've ever gone through in our lives. And so we're trying to build a station that we have been praying about for years. It is part of the vision since we got here. We're finally, after years, making movement. And we're in close to... God has miraculously given us a license in downtown Boston, and we can put an FM station on the John Hancock roof. But it's just this. Maybe the enemy does this. Maybe there's a situation that he hasn't created, but he knows it's a hard situation that's coming to your life, and he starts messing with you. You know what I mean? You lose your job, and you're thinking, you know, you're like, how, you know, what? And he didn't do it, but he shows up and goes, you're not going to be able to pay your bills. You're just not. You're going to be ruined financially because you lost your job. You know, he uses a situation and he shows up now. And that's the spiritual battle that has happened, is you're suddenly overwhelmed, you're afraid, you're discouraged, you're, you know, whatever it might be. Well, that leading up with just a few days from where we were finally going to construct this Boston station, we were actually doing it. And this family member became so ill, it was just nuts. And so I was home for just a few hours late at night because I had to go back in the morning to Boston. And all this to say is I was sitting on the edge of my bed in the dark in my home office, not, you know, in my bedroom, because I'm going to only be here a little bit. We got to go back. This is a lot of work, this station. And I'm sitting there and I start to just talk to God. I'm like, God, I don't care about this radio station. I don't even want to do this anymore. This family member is so sick. That's all I care about right now. I just don't care. And we're just days away from what was a years and years. True, this is what God does. And I just share the story again that I don't know what the journal was because I didn't get to record it, but I picked up a journal or somewhere, some little book I had at that moment sitting on a desk or something. I opened it up. And I remember I just had a little desk lamp on, so just a little bit of light. And I'm like, I do not want to do this anymore. But because I know God speaks, I just picked up something to read it. And true, a story about a commander in like the Civil War who was advancing with his troops in battle. And as he was advancing, you know, he came to a place in the battlefield. One of his soldiers, you could see from the uniform, was laying down and likely dead, lying on the battlefield. So this leader of this squadron, commander, comes up and flips over this person just to see who it is, moves him over, and discovers it was his son. And it's what the journal writer wrote at that moment. And that's just like God's word so clear to me. He had a choice. He could just stop right there and just in his grief or whatever, just stay there. Or there were people that depended on him that needed what he was going to do, and he could get up and just, I need to lead my troops. There's a lot of people that are dependent on me. And I knew at that very moment that I just had to put aside what was going on and forget it for a moment and say, yes, there are many people that need to hear this Christian radio station. And I went and did it. And I say that to you as an example of the shield of faith. Because things happen. The enemy can then use those things or try to use those things to get you to stumble, to get you to draw back, to get you confused. And what I find repeatedly, my prayer journals are filled with it, I sit down. It's the hearing of the word that gives me faith at that moment and speaks to me. This building we're in, we lease this building, and it's a God thing, and there's a whole story to it. And you could talk to our elders too, but we leased this building half for a long time. But we came to a place in leasing this building where it was our former landlord. It began to be a bit of a challenge, and we just weren't agreeing on things for some reason, and it got harder and harder. So what ended up happening is we decided we're going to go purchase some property, another building nearby, and we're going to leave this building. Well, we were seeking God about it, and the elders, and we were surprised to find out that God would actually minister to us and say, you stay at 356 Broad Street. It couldn't have been any more clear, although it just seemed like such a great idea to leave. So we stayed. But because we were going to go purchase some property, we stopped our lease. We're like, hey, listen, we're not going to stay here anymore. We're not renewing our lease. We're going to go buy property. So now we don't buy it. Well, now we don't have a lease. This place was nearly abandoned when we moved in. This third floor was conveyors and boxes and pipes, and it was a storage. It was not anything like this. We did all this work, including the lobbies. We built this out as a church. It took a lot of our life to do it. Well, suddenly we don't have a lease. We're tenants at will. Didn't intend to do that. Didn't know what to do. Well, during that time, our landlord then started to show the property. Of course, it's a lot nicer than it was before. And there are now times where there are architects in this sanctuary with drawings, people. I'm hearing rumors. There's a big investor. They're going to convert it to apartments. And we just don't even know what to do. So I remember I was in that room right there, that prayer room one day. And this stuff was going on. And I was sitting there in a place of just turmoil, doubt, just confusion, you know, all that goes on in my life when battles hit and not knowing what to do. So what did I do? I sat there, I talked to God about it, I bared my heart to him, and then I picked up my Bible and I started reading. And I happened to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, so that's my next reading. So I started reading, it was the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, in that very chapter, the Moabites are invading the land, and he says it this way, and it just jumped off the page to me. He says, Lord, you brought us to this land. You brought us here, and you had us build your house. Well, these people are coming in, and they're going to take land, and they're going to kick us out of your house. And I'm like, exactly, God. That's what I'm here in this room about. You know what I mean? But it's what God says to Jehoshaphat. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. And you know, they worship and whatever. So I, right at that moment, this is the point. The shield of faith. People are still showing the building. Nothing's changed, but God spoke to me. So, well, we're still in the building today. God has protected us. And as I've said, our landlord at the time, there was a strained relationship. But that man, later, I would have the privilege of leading him to Christ. And he's now my brother. And we have a weekly Bible study together. The shield of faith. You probably have your own stories, many stories. You know, we're purchasing a station. The station is from Chuck Smith. It's near us. He had it before. He's going to get out of it. It's for sale. elders meeting, should we buy this radio station? Yeah, we're going to buy it. The problem is this, it's got a way expensive tower lease. So expensive. Chuck could pay at his megachurch. We can't. Well, the tower lease is going to expire in a year. Let's buy the station. We'll figure out how to get out of that lease and move it somewhere else. So we get this, we by faith, we work with Chuck, we buy this station, Chuck Smith, from the Jesus Revolution, that guy, and we got this high tower lease for a year. We got to get out of it. So I start looking for another place to move the station to, another tower. I find another tower that looks like it could work. I talk to that company, and they propose a much better tower lease. Way, like 35% of the other one. I'm like, cool, we can do this in a year, we'll move. Well, 6 months before the other one expires, it's going to renew in 5 years. We need to get a certified letter to that company. I send a certified letter to that company. Hey, we're canceling the lease. We're not going to renew for another 5 years. And so in that little window, as we're working this out, I'm very busy. The new company that we're getting a good proposal from, the salesman calls me all the time. You ever have that happen? Be careful when that happens. Total snare. He was just like, listen, you got to do this. You got to do this. You call me again. If you don't do this, we can't guarantee. There wasn't even an antenna on that tower. But I'm weary, and it's so much a better deal, and we have to do it, and he won't leave me alone. So this is what happens. One day I did, after him just threatening that I don't know if I can guarantee the rate anymore. I went down, got us, you know, it all certified and signed the lease. Well, here comes the enemy in that situation. The former company that we have just a little bit to go and the lease is going to end, we sent the cancellation, but it said 6 month notice. They received it with like a week short of that, like 5 months and 3 weeks. Commercial lease, they come back to us like, we're not canceling. It renews for 5 years. I'm like, are you kidding? I just signed another lease. We were going to be crushed as a church. It was like stepping into a snare. Totally confusing. What in the world do we do? So, two tower leases. We got a mess. Talking with the engineer and attorney says, this is what you should do. The new tower lease, they don't even have antennas on there. That's probably the one you want to talk to that company, and you've just never done it. Just end the lease. Ask them to show you favor. Our engineer even says, listen, honestly, technically, there are some issues with the design. I think we can move there, but the FCC may not even approve it because of technical reasons. So we decide to the new company, we talk to them, hey, we're going to cancel this lease. We're not going to, I'm sorry, would you forgive us? This is what has happened to us. And they say no. Well, it starts this whole sort of thing where we're going back and forth. I get one day a certified letter. I'm sitting in my office. I open it up. It's a lawsuit from this company. They've hired Holland and Knight. I look online. Holland and Knight has 1,000 attorneys. We have one attorney who works out of his kitchen. So I read this most threatening thing I've ever read. How they're going to sue this church. They're going to sue me. It was so incredibly like, rah. It would shake you in your shoes just to read it. I got done going, oh, Lord God. You know, I was just rattled big time. Sitting in my office, I said, God, speak to me. And I opened my Bible. And my next Bible reading, which I just opened to, happened to be the story of David and Goliath. And I read how Goliath, out there going, ah, you know what I mean? And David walked out and said, you got sticks and stones, whatever. I come at you in the name of the Lord. And I know God spoke to me. So now, okay, what are we going to do? So we start going through things. But I have people telling me, people in good, high places, we're going to need to give them some sort of money. These big corporations won't go away. So we're going through that. We're negotiating, and I'm grieving. We're going to give money to a corporation that we never got anything from. We're a church. It starts out at $50,000. I don't even know how we're going to do it. We still got the other lease to deal with. That company decides, well, because of this mess you're in, Horizon, they decided we're going to stop the lease, suspend it until it's over, and then we'll resume it. We'll let you figure this out. And I'm always talking with them, with their attorneys. Listen, we're not trying to do this. This is what's happened. So anyway, we start negotiating, and eventually, it's just such a, I'm sick in my stomach. We get it down to $25,000. And I mean, you ain't going to go any lower than that. 25, you got out of a mess, at least with the tower company. We never put anything on there. I was still at home. I was grieving. $25,000 for nothing? So what did I do at that day? I picked up my Bible, and I prayed. And I said, God, what do I do? Do we give them the 25? It's kind of settled at that number. They're waiting for it. I was in Isaiah chapter 36. It's the story of Sennacherib and his army as he invaded, came up against Jerusalem, started intimidating, was going to invade Jerusalem. And it's the words that he said to the king Hezekiah. He said, listen, we're here. Give us a present and we'll go away. He uses that word. Give us a present and we'll go away. And I'm like, that's exactly what's happening. We're here with this thing. And then I kept reading chapter 37, and God said to Hezekiah, they have offended me. This man has offended me. You tell them that they have offended me, and I'll take care of the situation. And I can tell you, God so clearly spoke to me through that. I called up our attorney. Hey, can you tell them we're not giving them a dime? And our attorney said, well, you kind of were agreeing at 25. I said, I hear you, because we're being pressured. God told me this is offensive. We're not giving them a dime. He says, all right, I'll call them. He called me back. He said, wow, they were really nice. First time ever. They called me at my house. They would do anything. They were just harassing. And they agreed, all right, we're done. And it was over. We have a letter from the foundation of the world, it says, or whatever. We won't hold each other liable. You know the good that God brought out of it? The other company with this really high tower lease suspended it while that was going on. And then when that got done, they contacted us. They said, hey, listen, we've decided this never happens. We're going to lower your lease to the amount you would have paid to go to that other tower. Yeah, you know, I mean, it was. I have gray hair, as I say, for a reason. Yeah, amen. I have gray hair for a reason. But the shield of faith. That's what it is. When the fiery flame comes, when whatever rocks your life and it or tempts you or starts messing with your head to discourage you. Now, remember, those shields would also lock together. And it is true, there is an advancement of attack and persecution and darkness against us. It is our shield of faith standing together that enables us to continue to go forward and to make a stand in whatever it might be. I'm not going to announce it today, but the pastors have been meeting locally, and we believe there's a place, there's darkness being pressured against us, and we are going to make a stand together in the love of Jesus Christ, and we'll be talking about it, and for certain reasons. But we stand together, we lock together in faith, in our faith, and we go forward together, no matter what is happening. You might be in some crazy place, and you don't know what's going on, and your heart may be heavy laden. I was with an individual, and this is what I told them. They were just overwhelmed. I said, this is what I do. This is what you need to do. I can't tell you how this is going to work out, but get along with God. Start, just bare your soul to Him, and begin reading your Bible, and let Him speak to you. And He will give you faith. He's true to His word. He will promise you things, whatever it would be that He has between you and Him. He will encourage you. He will help you to stand and not give up an inch. You know, we talk about Corrie ten Boom. You know, this Christian woman and her family hiding Jews during the invasion, you know, the whole Nazi invasion in Poland, and they're hiding Jews in their house, trying to help. They love Jesus. And it would lead to where her and her whole family are caught and put in the concentration camp. Her dad dies, I think, before they get there. Her sister dies while they're there. She endures incredible things. What is so amazing about Corrie ten Boom is her faith. In the darkest of moments, her faith, what she says. It makes me think of, you know, Mike Boucher. You see those little crosses that are out there in the fishbowl? I'm going to quote you, Corrie ten Boom, in a moment, but Mike Boucher, there's others like him in our church, but he is suffering with cancer big time. I would say he's about my age, and just a cancer that's really been such a hard trial, and he's just battling and battling, can't come here. It's cancer in his face and so forth, and just tough, tough, man. You go visit Mike, you wouldn't really hear that it's that tough. You'll see that it's really tough, but you'll hear a man of faith. And he'll encourage you, and he'll minister to you. He keeps walking close with the Lord, and he's filled with faith. Well, he's even in his trial decided, had it on his heart. He says, hey, listen, I got these little crosses I want to make, and I don't know if he's buying the pieces, putting them together, and I want to provide a fishbowl at the church. And it's just on my heart, you know, I'd like, you know, to offer to the people at Horizon, if they grab on those little crosses and out of the fishbowl or a handful, as many as they want, and just go give them out to people. And anytime you're with somebody, you want to remind them of the Lord, give them a little chain, keychain cross. He's suffering, can't come, and yet his faith is like, hey, I want to be used by God. And it's the cross, and it's a statement of his love for God. I visited Sandy Sylvia this last week. Everybody knows she's just a neat lady in our church, if you know her. And she's been suffering with CPOD. Can't come anymore. She joins us on prayer online, but she, you know, just struggling so much with prayer. She breaks her leg so horribly in her barber shop and snaps it completely, the femur, laying there, nobody there to help her. You know, fortunately, crying for a while, somebody heard her at the restaurant next door. And they saved her. She is in the hospital, and now she's in a rehab, but we thought she was going to die because she has bad COPD. She loves Jesus. Just a little tiny thing with a world record in the bench press for 70-pound-year-old women. I'm just a tiny thing, but she has a world record. But older woman now, I don't know, I think about 70. Anyway, she's in the hospital, and she is really struggling, and we're wondering if she's going to make it. Because she's got through major surgery, all the pain, and she can't breathe. And so we're praying. I hear people praying at the church, oh, Lord, it looks like she's ready to go to heaven. And I'm like, no, Lord, I cancel that prayer, you know what I mean? But anyway, she's got the window bed, and there's another curtain, and then there's the other bed. And this is what the Lord just does to encourage us. She's laying there in the worst moment at night, where she can't breathe, and it's just, she's just struggling, and she's alone. And suddenly a voice speaks through the curtain. And it's this woman's voice who starts ministering to her. Sandy, you're going to make it. God's got it, Sandy. You know, he's just speaking to her through the curtain. And she never sees the lady. And the lady just carries her through. In fact, even at times calls out for nurses to help Sandy because Sandy's not doing well. Well, I visited her a couple days later. She had a note on her lap. And it was a note the nurses gave her from that lady. She never saw her. And the lady, and I got to read the note, like, my dear Sandy. It was just a godly woman who happened to be there who just ministered to her the word and the truth and was there to encourage her faith at a very difficult time. We have the shield of faith. The shield of faith. God's word. Read it. Let people speak it to you. Corrie ten Boom suffered so much. She said things like this. She has so many great quotes. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. She also said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. She said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. She also said this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Trust God. Then she said, the first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. And there is no pit, she said, so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. When we are powerless to do a thing, it's a great joy that we can come and step inside the ability of Jesus. And finally, this she said this, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. There's just some little thoughts here at the end. Peter told you and I, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, and Peter said, steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We'll close in prayer. We go out into a crazy world, crazy whatever. We have the armor of God, and we especially need that door that protects us, the shield of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Faith, you give us this faith, this confidence, this foundation that we just experience in our hearts where we have these convictions and we know what you say is true and you will perform it. Thank you for faith. Thank you then we can strengthen and encourage our hearts in faith by the hearing of your word. So I pray for any that are right here today or somewhere else that are just in a storm or it being attacked by the enemy. It's just flaming missiles hit their life and just all that means, that satanic battle they're in. And we pray for them, Lord, that you would speak to them. Help them to seek you in your word and to hear your voice. To strengthen their faith through that in the hearing of the word and that they would stand. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.